Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at homes and ate the food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. When you have more than you need, build a longer table, not a higher fence. We've been in a series called Building a Bigger Table that I shared a couple weeks ago, was prompted by a casual visit to Hobby Lobby and seeing this wall art with this saying on it, and it stirred up something inside of me, something that I believe to be very critical and crucial in terms of living in the kingdom of God and being a part of the body of Christ. And that is, we as God's people ought to share. We ought to share our lives with others. We ought to share this relationship that we have with God with everyone. We need to share this gathering. And so the first week we looked at sharing God's grace, sharing God's character. He's gracious, compassionate, abounding in love, slow to anger. And last week we talked about sharing God's gathering. Getting to a spirit and an attitude where we don't hesitate to invite people to come and to gather with us. It may be during this worship celebration. It may be if you're part of a small group. It might be part of some other gathering. But we share that. And so this week we want to take a turn in terms of talking about sharing towards a place that should bring much contemplation, or at least it does bring a great deal of contemplation in my own life. When it comes to talking about God's grace, I tend to think there is great unity amongst us all, amongst God's people. I believe we all want to share God's grace with everyone. We want to share God's graciousness and His love and His compassion, His compassionate nature, in a function of sharing something that everyone needs. Now, in terms of sharing God's grace and His compassion and His character, in essence, we're kind of sharing something that doesn't belong to us. Or let me put it this way. If I gave each and every one of you $1,000, like I gave you 10 $100 bills, and I told you to go to Walmart and hand out $100 bills to people, how many people here will find that to be a pretty simple exercise? I mean, it'd be kind of cool too, right? If I give you $1,000 and say, go to Walmart and just to unsuspecting people, just give them $100. That would be a wonderful thing. Now, let me switch it up a little bit. What if I asked you to go to your own bank account and draw out $1,000 and then, get 10 $100 bills and then go pass that out to people at Walmart? Now, in your minds, there's a little hesitation there, isn't it? Some of us are like, I ain't got $1,000 in my bank account. But to take $1,000 out of my bank account and to then go that to Walmart and share that with people, man, I need to make sure I got enough money for, my rent and my mortgage and my car payment and food. And I don't know if I can spare $1,000. Now, it's a little more difficult to share what's yours, but it's kind of easier to share what's not yours, right? That's what I mean by it becomes a little bit easier to share something that's not your own. Now, I'm not invoking this exercise or this thought to to shame us or to guilt us into anything. What I'm trying to illustrate is that there are areas of sharing that's easier than other areas. When it comes to sharing our stuff, our possessions, the things we own, we get serious. The reasons are many that we are hesitant. Someone asks to borrow something we own and we begin to assess the value of the item, right? It might be something special. It might be a family heirloom. I'm not sure that I can lend this and risk it getting messed up or broken or stolen. It belonged to our parents or grandparents. It's my vehicle. I can't risk my vehicle, something happening to that vehicle because that puts me at a loss. I can't share with that person simply because that person doesn't deserve to be, my stuff to be shared with. I don't want to share it with that person. The reasons why we are hesitant to share our stuff is plenty. Church, this is a difficult topic. We are talking about sharing our stuff. And the topic of sharing our stuff grows more complicated since men and men and women are caught up trying to get more stuff and bigger stuff and better stuff and more expensive stuff and prettier stuff and more trendy stuff. And church, let me be the first one to confess that getting stuff has been a pursuit of mine for a long time. And so I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to all of us, including the person up here preaching this stuff. I have been caught up in the pursuit of getting more stuff and bigger stuff and better stuff and faster stuff. Now, I want us not to beat ourselves up in terms of our stuff and our possessions, but I do want us to reconsider the quote again that's been fueling this series. When you have more than you need, build a longer table, not a higher fence. When we have considered, the saying when it comes to sharing God's grace, we have considered it when talking about sharing God's gatherings, inviting people to be a part of our church gatherings. Now, how do we allow that saying to function when it comes to our stuff? Many of us would be surprised to hear that Scripture has a lot to say about our stuff and our possessions. In the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, Jesus and then the early church, by extension of the ministry of Jesus, teaches and demonstrates a radical attitude toward one's possessions. In the text I read this morning, just moments ago, We read of the forming of the early church. After hearing the gospel preached by Peter and the rest of the apostles, we read the forming of the early church as they received that message and they repented and they were baptized into Jesus Christ. And then the writer of Luke shares a summary of what took place right after this group of over 3,000 people gave their lives to Jesus Christ. They met daily to pray, the text says, to learn about Jesus. They continued in the teaching of the apostles. They continued in fellowship, meeting with each other and the breaking of bread. And if that wasn't radical enough, the group evaluated the status of families who may have been far from home. They were in Jerusalem and perhaps without employment and a source of income, but they were intent on staying with this new gathered assembly in Jerusalem. So the church members take steps to take care of those who were in need. Verse number 44 of chapter 2, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as they had need. Church, that's a pretty radical activity, wouldn't you say? We don't see that today, right? Someone asks us for a loan, and if we don't got it, we just don't got it. I don't know many of us that will say, man, let me go take this, 42-inch television and go sell it at the pawn shop and give that to my brother or sister because they have need. Or no, if you don't want to sell the 42-inch, maybe I can go sell the 50-inch. Or, well, if I don't sell the 50-inch, maybe I can go sell the 55-inch, because many of us have like 42, 50, and 55. We never think in terms of selling our things to help our brothers and sisters. But that's what took place in the early church. A similar description a couple chapters ahead of this, we read of a similar situation. Chapter 4, verse number 32, it says, "Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common." I think it's important for us to see that they were together, that they were one, that they had things in common. There's something to say about unity, isn't there, church? I heard over in class today you were talking about unity. I wonder what happens when we become more united. I wonder what happens when we become closely knit together. I wonder what happens when we start to have things in common and we start to think alike and live alike and live like the bond that God has called us to live into. I wonder if what we're going to talk about in terms of sharing our possessions becomes a little bit easier because we are together and we have things in common and we are one. It says, "With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." What prompted this new movement of Jesus' followers to do something so radical? Many suggest, and I agree, that their actions were directly connected to the ministry and teaching of Jesus. The book of Acts is the second part of a two-volume work. You've heard me preach on Luke and Acts, and I usually refer to Luke and Acts as Luke Acts. In fact, I wish that instead of doing Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, I wish they would do Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, then John, because it's really one work broken up into to two parts. The Gospel of Luke is the first volume to Acts. In Luke, the gospel writer portrays Jesus, who spoke a lot about possessions and riches and wealth and money. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but he rarely had anything good to say about the rich. He had a lot to say about the poor. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18, he's in the temple and he's exclaiming his personal mission and ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." In Luke chapter 6, verse number 20, he says, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Unlike in Matthew, where it says, "Blessed are those who are poor in the spirit." In Luke, it's, "Blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." In Luke chapter 6 and verse number 24, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort." Luke chapter 9, verse number 25, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very soul?" In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a story of a rich landowner who wanted to build a bigger storehouse for his stuff. In verse number 21 of Luke 12, says, "This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but it is not rich toward God." At the end of that story, this guy says, "I have all this stuff, man. I'm going to go build these barns and just load it up with more stuff." And he says, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you." Luke chapter 14 and verse number 13, "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor." In Luke chapter 16, we get the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus was a poor guy begging just for some crumbs from this rich man's table. The rich man wouldn't even give a crumb. The stuff that he gives, scraps to the dogs, wouldn't even give that to Lazarus. Then they both die. Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in torment. You see how Jesus has very little good to say about the rich, but man, with the poor, he kind of puts up on a pedestal. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus encounters a guy, a rich guy, who comes to him and says, "Man, I've done all this good stuff. Like, tell me what I'm lacking." Jesus says, "Okay, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then come follow me." The text says the rich man walked away sad, because he was really wealthy. In Luke chapter 21, Jesus comparing the giving of those who come given lots of money, Pharisees and others, but then this widow comes in and she puts in a couple pennies, and Jesus says of this widow, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. This is a theme that runs throughout Luke. Jesus has very little good to say about rich people. He has a lot to say about the poor. He has a lot to say about what rich people should do with their wealth. It's one of the reasons, and I don't like to critique a lot of things, but it's one of the reasons why I just don't get the prosperity stuff. I don't get people insisting that Jesus is teaching about getting more and more and more stuff when we see him constantly saying, get rid of it. I see him constantly commending people for leaving all to follow him. Some of his apostles, you left your father in the business to come follow me, and he commended that type of stuff. Jesus is calling us to leave a lot of stuff, get rid of a lot of stuff, not get more stuff. Certainly, we should draw a connection between the activities of the early church and the ministry of Jesus. Sharing our possessions and money with others, especially those who are part of the body of Christ, should be a no-brainer. It ought to be a part of our collective psyche. As a member of this church for nearly 16 years, I have witnessed this blessing take place throughout this body over and over and over. Some of you have stories about how brothers and sisters in Christ came to your aid when you had need. I have stories like that. That is no small thing, and that is part of being part of the body of Christ. That is part of this call to share our wealth with others when we are participating in the kingdom of God. Our long standing goal to mimic the practices of the early church doesn't need to stop at taking communion every week. We look at the story of the early church and we say we do things because that's what the early church did, and that's why we do communion, because Jesus commanded the early church to do it, and we do what the early church. So why is it when it comes to sharing our possessions, we begin to do some theological wrestling? Like, well, don't know if that's exactly what we need to do, or it's different today. That was a different situation, and all that. And I'm not saying that those aren't considerations that we bring to the table, but why are we so quick to explain away the issues with money and possessions? But the other stuff is, oh yeah, we got to do that. If we want to mimic and be like the early church, should we want to do all that the early church did? This is the way of Christ as it is demonstrated through the early church. It shouldn't stop with taking communion every week or baptizing believers, sharing the gifts that we attribute to being a blessing from God. It should be the regular practice of Jesus' followers to share those blessings. We make the mistake of trying to talk ourselves out of participating in this blessing. When God blesses and gives us more than we need, we should build a longer table, not a higher fence or a vault to protect our stuff. Now, it's hard for us to argue against sharing our gifts with other members of the body of Christ, but what about those outside of the body of Christ? What about our enemies? What about panhandlers? What about people who keep on asking and keep asking and keep asking? They never get better. Justin, he often reminds me of the words of Jesus that he spoke in Luke in what's called the Sermon on the Plain, chapter 6. This is Jesus preaching and teaching to teaching his disciples. He says, but I say to you that, listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And get this. If you lend to those from whom you have hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Lend, expecting nothing in return. The call of Jesus is to share and lend, expecting nothing in return. Don't expect repayment. Don't expect allegiance to your way of life. Don't expect correction of their behavior. Don't expect nothing. Now, church, I admit to you, this is difficult teaching. I don't know that I fully understand it. What do we do when drug addicts ask us for money? I don't know what you do, but I don't give a drug addict money because I know they'll go buy drugs. What do you do with a person who keeps begging and won't get a job? What do we do with a person that we know would not share their stuff with others? Let me answer those questions with a profound and boisterous, I don't know. What I do know is that when we embody this barrage of questions, and it leads us to ask more questions, and we start tightening our pot, what it does cause us to do is to build fences. It doesn't prompt us to build a longer table. It causes us to dig in to protect our stuff. We worship a God who is generous and gives generously. We are covered in God's blessing. Relatively speaking, we are rich. You live in America rich. Compared to other parts of the world, and listen, I'm not preaching in other parts of the world. I'm preaching right now in Reynoldsburg, Ohio, in America. We're wealthy. We are covered in God's blessing. We are rich. Now, it might not feel like it all the time, but we are rich with God's blessing, spiritual and material. And it would seem that if we are connected to this generous God and we are beneficiaries of God's rich gifts, then we would share those gifts with others. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, encouraging them to follow through on a pledge to give to the poor saints in Jerusalem, wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Out of their poverty, there was an abundant joy and wealth of generosity that came about. "For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints. And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord and by the will of God to us. So that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, so he should also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in utmost eagerness, and in our love for you, so we want you to excel also in this generous undertaking." Talking about this offering, he's encouraging the Corinthian church who had made a previous pledge to share their wealth and of their possessions to help the poor. He continues in chapter 9. He says, "The point is this, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up in your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, one who gives it freely. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. If I were to summarize Paul's words, I would say that what Paul is saying is, if you have more than you need, build a longer table, not a higher fence. So what's our challenge in terms of this call to share God's gifts? Well, here's my challenge to you, church. I want you to go to your bank account, take out $1,000. I'm just playing. Here's my challenge to you. This is serious. Think about how God has richly blessed you with all that you have. I mean, just take inventory. Nobody's life is perfect. Nobody here is just flowing in everything that you want to flow in. But when you really take inventory of what you have, be honest, it's a lot. It's probably more than we need. So here's challenge number one. Just be thankful. Just be thankful. One of the most theologically sound productions that have ever, come to the screen was VeggieTales. Anybody know about VeggieTales? VeggieTales. There was one. It was Madame Blueberry. How many people remember Madame Blueberry? Madame Blueberry. She just wanted a lot of stuff, and she just wanted more stuff, and she was blue because she wanted more stuff, and she used to sing the song, "I'm so blue, 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 I'm so." Yeah, come on, sing the song with me. "I'm so blue, I don't know what to do." Right, Madame Blueberry. She just wanted stuff. Then she went to the Stuff Mart, and the guy sang the song, "You can buy all this stuff at the Stuff Mart." She kept finding out that she just still couldn't get happy. And then it wasn't until she saw a little boy singing about being thankful for having a family and spending time with his family and just being thankful. And then that flipped it for Madame Blueberry. She began to see that she needed to show more gratitude. She didn't need more stuff. She needed more thankfulness in her life. So church, be thankful. Here's a next challenge. Be a good steward. Steward is a word that we often throw around, but we don't really unpack it. All steward really means is a steward is one who is taking charge and is in charge of really someone else's stuff. So being a good steward first says that all the stuff that I have in my life, it's just really not mine. Like, God has given it to me to take care of it. So when it comes to money and when it comes to possessions, when it comes to the blessings in my life, people, family, I need to be a good steward. The story of Joseph in the Old Testament is a story of a guy who took care of his master's household. Joseph was a good steward. So we need to be a good steward of the things that we have in our life. That means that, man, we need to take some better attitudes in terms of money. We need to treat money better. We need to spend better. We need to spend less. We need to take care of our we need to budget better. We need to do a lot of things better. That's what the church needs to do, right? We have to be good stewards of this building. It is a possession that God has blessed us with. You know what we need to do? We need to take good care of it. That's being a good steward of what God has blessed us with. So be thankful. Be a good steward. Challenge three is that we embody a spirit of generosity. In Corinth, when Paul was writing about the Macedonians, that's what you see just exuding out of the Macedonian church, is that they embodied a spirit of generosity. Why? Because they gave themselves to the Lord, who was a generous God and had blessed them so richly. So even out of their perceived poverty, they gave abundantly. Something happens when you live out of an understanding that we are living in abundance rather than living in scarcity. When you believe that you're living in scarcity, you know what you do? You hold back. You hold back. Oh, I can't get up because I'm going to run out of it. We need to live out of a spirit of generosity. God, we are God's people. God is a generous God. If we are His, if we belong to Him, then we ought to be generous. So be thankful, be a good steward, embody a spirit of generosity. And the fourth thing is very simple. Share. Let's just share our stuff. Our stuff is not that important, God. It's just not that important. Let's share it. And let's reduce the amount of questions that we have that prevents us from sharing it. Let's just do what Jesus says. Just do it. Don't expect return. God's going to give you a reward that's bigger than the stuff that you're losing. Just share. This is tough, church. Because I'd gather right now, we're all thinking about all the things that we have and all the things that we don't want to lose by giving it to other people. What if God thought that way? What if God said, there's no way I'm giving my son to those people. There's no way I'm giving air to those people. There's no way I'm gonna, that's just not how our God thinks. He blesses us freely, cheerfully. And so then He calls us to be cheerful givers, those who give freely, not under compulsion. People say, Dion, man, you walk in that line, man. You talking socialism and communism. Oh, I'm not. Communism, socialism, they force you to do it. I'm not forcing you to do it. The early church wasn't forced to give their stuff. They freely gave it. And nobody had need. And I want you to know that the comment affixed to those early communities that did that, they grew like crazy. I say that we take a look at what we have. I think we'll conclude that we have more than we need. And I say we build a bigger table. Not a higher fence, not a vault to protect our stuff. Next week, you'll hear presentations from those who serve in Honduras and Guyana. And next week is sharing God's globe. One of the things that we have to understand here in America is that we actually represent a tiny percentage of the globe. I think about 5 to 7%. But we use 75% of the earth's resources. And we account for 80% of the garbage. And do you know what's in a lot of our garbage? Food that we can eat, stuff that we just waste, stuff we buy, put in the refrigerator, and it starts growing experiments on it, and we end up having to throw it in the garbage. So maybe in sharing our gifts, one of the things we do is we embody a conscience that says, when we waste, that's just not sharing. When we overbuy, that's just not sharing. But God wants us to be global in our partnership with Him. And I'm thankful for those who go to Guyana and go to Honduras and all over parts of the world to not only share the message of Jesus, but share medical supplies and share shoes and clothing and gifts, because that's what the people of God ought to be doing. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank You for Your rich gifts that You have blessed us with. And God, forgive me. Forgive me for taking that for granted, for overspending, for not being a good steward, for not being thankful, and not embodying a spirit of generosity. God, I pray that we will be like the Macedonians that considered how great you are, how generous you are to them, and out of that demonstrated great generosity in giving to the saints. Father, I'm asking you to prompt us to look for the places where we were reluctant to share. And God, I pray that you would move us to share. God, we don't talk a lot about money, I suspect, because it's a painful discussion. It's embarrassing. It's hard. God, I pray that you would give us the courage, bravery to talk about those subjects. And Father, may it fuel us and prompt us to be more like you, more like Jesus, more like the early church. God, thank you for your rich gifts. God, it is our intention to build longer tables and not higher fences. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the praise team comes forward, we will sing the song as is usual, our tradition. If there's something that we can do for you by way of prayer or ministry to you, if this is the moment that you want to declare Jesus Christ as Lord, you want to identify with God's kingdom, God's church, you want to profess Jesus Christ, you want to be baptized, you do that. Let's stand. Let's sing.